Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
There was a young man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. This young man had been raised without his father in the house. He saw his father very often, but he didn't have the kind of intimate relationship with his dad that he so desperately desired. At 18 years old, this young man left his mother's house and ventured out into the world. His mother had done the best job that she could to instill in him the values that he would need to carry him throughout his life. She had done a decent job. But by the time this young man was 20 years old, he was filled with all kinds of questions. He started feeling insecure. He noticed that the men around him, who had been raised by their father, seemed to possess a certain kind, a certain level of confidence. They had a certain kind of drive, a taste for risk and adventure that he didn't seem to have. One day it occurred to him what his problem might be. And so he sat down at his desk and began to write a long letter, but it wasn't a normal letter. It was like a questionnaire, filled with questions like, when did you get your first car? When was your first kiss? Have you ever been in love? How did you get that scar above your eyebrow? Have you ever had your heart broken? And on it went, question after question. And the man mailed his letter and eagerly waited for his father to respond. But his father never did. And his dad died with that letter tucked away in his wallet. It was said by his closest friends that that letter touched him so deeply that sometimes when he was drinking, he would take out his letter from his wallet and read the letter and cry. No one knew why he was crying except the young man's mother, whom he told about the letter. He showed her his son's letter and said that he wanted to answer, but he knew that his answers would never be enough to give the young man what he was looking for. Because enveloped within all of those questions was the one question even his dad could not answer. What the young man was asking his father was, who are you? What are you at your very core? How did you come to be the way that you are? What has been the guiding philosophies and principles that have guided you throughout your life? Who are you? He had the hope that in his father answering these questions, it would help him to better understand who he was. But the young man was asking questions of his father that could not be answered by simple words. He was demanding answers that could not be committed to paper and pen, questions that would not have been fully answered even if he was raised with his father in the house. Because when you inquire as to the core identity of a person, when you desire to peer into the fundamental quality or set of qualities that makes a person who they are, you violate the boundaries of that person's most intimate truth. Truth that even he himself does not understand. And the only unsatisfying answer he can produce is, I am. Or as God describes himself to Moses, I am that I am. That was God's response to Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. When Moses asked God what was his name, he was asking the same question that this young man was asking. He was making the same request that he's making in this text today. Except now he's been walking with God for some time. And Moses has come to understand God's wonder through the bush that burned but was not consumed. He has come to know God as a truth teller, as every plague that God predicted came to pass against the Egyptians. He has come to know God as mighty in power when he parted the Red Sea. He knows a lot about God. Moses has a lot of firsthand experiences that speak well of God's character, his faithful love, his mighty hand, his fierce determination to have his way in the world. Moses knows a lot about God. And for the onlookers who watched as God covered Moses with the cloud, as God and Moses held their private conversations, for those onlookers, Moses knew God at the deepest level. But there behind that cloud, as Moses stood there before God in the tent of meeting, we come to realize something about Moses' relationship with God that the children of Israel would have never believed. That even though Moses prophesied before Pharaoh and eventually forced Pharaoh to bow, even though Moses had wielded the staff of God to turn the rivers red, even though Moses had stretched out his hands and by the power of God parted the Red Sea, Moses still didn't truly know or understand the God that he served. His relationship with God was more transactional than relational. The principle here being that working for God and working with God does not necessarily result in knowing God. Defending God's cause and standing for the faith does not necessarily imply understanding God. Because at his very essence, at his very core, God is more than just power. At his core, God is more than just laws and rules and regulations. At his essence, at his core, God is more than a promise keeper or a mountain mover. He's more than that. Even though this is our subjective experience of God, and it's not incorrect, but the facts about God's deeds and of his ways speak to the depths of God's being, speak to the height of God's character, and even beyond. Because even when you and I come to trust and believe in God's character, there yet stands another question. Another boundary that shields the essence of his being from the view of humankind. Lord, we have seen what you can do. We who have been walking with you for many, many years, we trust that whatever you say will come to pass. But while we can clearly discern your ways, we are yet to understand your reasoning. While we have borne witness to your parting of the Red Sea, we still cannot understand what compelled you to do that. And while we can sense that we are deeply loved and cherished by you, we cannot say why you love us so. Your love is not enforced by edict or through compulsion. So what is it? What are the principles and philosophies that cause you to do the things you do and to act the way that you act? What is the core of your identity? What is the essence, God, of your nature? Moses says to God, please, show me your glory. I was having a conversation with a young lady in California about 5 days ago. And I was talking over my life plan and laying out what I envisioned for my future. A very modest plan, a very simple plan. And she said to me, she said, Calvin, you know, the God that you serve is a very big God. You can ask for more than that. That seemed a little simple. Your plan seemed a little small. You should trust God for bigger things. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, I've been walking with God since I was 13 years old. I have seen God do some of the most incredible things in my life to me, through me, and for me. I have no question that God can do all that I ask of him. That's not even a question anymore. There comes a point in your walk with God where you're no longer just concerned or just believing for God to do something. You want something more than just that. Moses is at a point now, I've seen your power, I've seen your faith, I've seen all of this, but I haven't seen your glory. I felt the touch of your powerful hand and I really appreciate it, but there is more to you than just that. Lord, please, show me your essence. Show me your glory. Show me your kibbutz. That's the Hebrew word. The root word for kibbutz figuratively means heaviness. Lord, show me your heaviness. That makes this a pretty private question that he's asking God, doesn't it? Lord, how much do you weigh? Lord, step on the scale and let's get a measurement. How heavy are you? While we cannot give some precise number, we can assume that God is very heavy. God is quite large, figuratively, of course. God is great. And the weight of God is experienced by every created thing. The pressure of the person of God is exerted over and upon all that he has made. The influence of God can be witnessed by the rising of the sun. His prestige can be observed in the peacock's tail, in the eye of the storm. The weight of God, the figurative weight of God. But in the somewhat more literal sense, Moses is asking God to show him his splendor, to show him his majesty, his honor. But how do you see honor? How do you measure a person's honor? By what words do you capture the dignity or the splendor of God? God is beyond words. And for these reasons, God could not at that time reveal his glory to Moses. So he makes a compromise and says this, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And hidden here in God's decision, God speaks something of what his glory entails. That God is good. I will make my goodness pass before you. Moses wants to see the glory of God, but the most God can disclose to Moses is his goodness. The Hebrew word for goodness here means his beauty or his kindness, his wealth, and his success. In essence, God is agreeing to show Moses his abundance. The abundance of his love, the wealth of his grace, the magnitude of his faithfulness. All of these attributes speak to the glory of God. But none of them get to the very root of who God truly is. And yet for us to know these aspects of God's character and his possession is enough for most people. Furthermore, he says to Moses, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. And by this statement again, God is telling Moses something about what his glory entails. God is sovereign. He is free to choose to show grace and compassion to whomever he wills. God has agreed to give Moses a description, not of how he looks, but of how he is. God has agreed to give Moses a depiction of what he is, not of how he looks. Because as he explains to Moses, you cannot see my face, for mankind shall not see me and live. The experience would be too great for you. It would overwhelm all of your senses. The brightness of God is blinding to the soul. The brightness of God is discombobulating to the mind, disorienting to the senses. And in the mouth of mankind, God's sweetness tastes bitter. His beauty strikes horror. And our only reaction to the raw revelation of the glory of God would be to lay down and die. And so God makes provision for Moses to get a glimpse, not of his glory, but of his goodness. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. It will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. There is a place by me. And you shall stand there upon the rock. And this rock is Jesus Christ. The rock that shields us from the raw glory of God, while at the same time, he gives us the most intimate portrait of who God is at his core. The Bible says that in Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus Christ is the rock that shields us from the direct, perfect glory of God, but still offers us a bird's eye view of his wonder, of his majesty, and of his honor. As the Apostle Paul teaches us, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, that the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, this same God is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. And by Jesus Christ, we behold the glory of God. Through Jesus Christ, our eyes become filled with the beauty, the splendor, and the very essence of what God looks like. When we see him, we stand astonished to learn that the glory of God is best depicted by a lamb that was slain. That the wonder of God's beauty is most accurately illustrated through nail-scarred hands. That the battle cry that leads to God's greatest victory is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That his ultimate triumph is an empty tomb, the glory of God. By the life of Jesus Christ, we can clearly see God's glory. What can we say about the glory of God? What have we come to understand about the glory of God through the transparent lens of the life of our Savior? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John tells us that what he has learned about the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. John declares that through observation of Jesus Christ, I have concluded that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. God is light. And light is essential to life. Light is necessary for seeing. Light is fundamental to all of life. Light supports growth. Light creates warmth. Light drives the weather. Light regulates the life cycle of every living thing. God is light. But the light of God does not reveal itself to us directly. Otherwise, that light would consume us. Through Jesus Christ, the glory of God is regulated, adjusted to give each of us just the amount of light that we can bear. And the longer we walk with Jesus Christ, the more the light of the glory of God is revealed to us. The Bible says that you will know as you follow on to know the Lord. When Moses first engaged God in that burning bush, Moses was not familiar enough with the holiness of God so that God could show him what he's about to show him now. And the longer Moses engages with God, the more his frame is strengthened to be able to stand beneath the weight of the wonder and the glory of his God. The longer we engage God through Jesus Christ, we become more and more acclimated to the heights of his majesty. The more of God, Jesus Christ reveals to us. And now for Moses, after all these years, Moses' relationship with God moves from merely transactional to transformational. And after this extreme exposure to the holiness of God, after this extreme exposure to the goodness of God, Moses will never be the same again. So my question is, how can you and I also grow to the place of seeing more of the glory of God? I have a very simple answer and a very simple prescription. I would advise you that if you desire to see more of the glory of God, to read some portion of the Gospels each day. I know that sounds simple. But if you are going to see any more of the glory of God, it will be through your understanding, your better understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your more careful evaluation and assessment of the life of Jesus will reveal more and more of God to you each time you read it. Everything there is to know about our God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. We stay in the face of Jesus Christ by staying in the Gospels, by reading them and rereading them and rereading them again. And what you'll find is that every time you read the Gospels again, you will see another aspect of God that you have never considered. In the face of Jesus Christ, we come to see the glory of God. Maybe you're at that place in your walk with Christ where you already trust God to do the impossible. You've seen God do enough things where it is no longer a big concern for you. Even when you're in the presses, you're not so worried because you know God well enough to know that God always comes through and that God is always true to his word. while that is a sign of spiritual maturity, that can also become kind of boring. Once you've come to the place where you just trust God and there's no question, I don't have a worry about that. I'm not worrying about anything. The question comes, what is the new challenge then? What are you living for? Maybe you're at that place now where you're living only for the glory of God, to become more and more aware of the presence of God, to know God more deeply than you have before. One of the unfortunate things about evangelicalism in the 21st century, in the late 20th century, is that we have become such doers. So transactional. Wielding the power of God, participating in the work of God, and thinking that that is all to it. Moses was working harder than we ever could. And Moses came to the place where he said, you know what? I don't mind doing the work, but really, what I really need at this point in my walk with you is just to see your glory. Just to see your face. That is my heart's desire. To come to know better the glory of God, to come to appreciate more the goodness and the greatness of God. And while a message like this may not sound so practical, I promise you this, that as you behold the face of Jesus Christ, you will be transformed. And you will become more and more like him. And then the doing can come later. One of the things I've done in my ministry over the years, I've come to this place where I am much more interested in allowing people and training people how to be than just showing them what to do. This walk with Christ is about being. And we do out of our being, not out of compulsion, not out of necessity, but we do out of our very being. And our being is transformed as we behold the face of Jesus Christ. Show us your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have given every believer by faith to behold the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to see your glory so perfectly shown upon his face. We desire more of you today. Not more of your things, not more of your stuff, not more of your blessings, but you are the blessing that we crave. So often we are distracted by the cares of this world. So often our prayers are so filled with requests that you would relieve the pain, relieve our problems, remove our guilt and our shame. But today, for a moment, we put those things to the side and we request of you only one thing. As David said, one thing do we desire from you, and that is the thing that we seek after. That we may behold your beauty, that we may worship you in your temple. Lord, show us your glory. By that glory, transform us by the renewing of our minds. Not just so that we could be more like Jesus, but that we might become one with him in truth. In his name we pray. Amen.